Well, good morning, everyone. Come on in. We're gonna get going here. Good to see you on a summery Sunday morning. It's always fun to be here. It's always fun to, you know, no matter what else is going on in the summer. I was talking to John Schrader earlier, and in this part of the world, summer is the time when we go on vacation. Summer is the time when we go outside, and, you know, we all go out to the cabin, and we all go out to the lake, and that is fun because it's refreshing, you know. We are stuck inside all winter long, and now it's summertime, and so we're going to get our outside time as much as we can. But it's good for us to come inside here today for an hour, because we can hear God anywhere. We really can, and God speaks to us outside. He speaks to us through nature all the time. But sometimes it's good for us just to gather together and to kind of focus, really give God our focused attention for a half an hour. And that's what we're going to do here today. So I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad to be here with you. We're going to jump into this passage. We've been going through here for the summer here at Cedar Creek. What we do is we'll take the 15 or 16 weeks of the summer, and we'll do one big long series. And what we're doing this summer is called A Time for Everything. And there's a passage in the book of Ecclesiastes that it talks about all of these different things that there's a time for. There's a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to do this, a time to do that. And it's kind of a famous passage. It's been turned into a song by the Birds. Someone want to sing it? No one sing? Come on. I thought maybe someone would jump up and sing the song. To everything. You guys know this. Tony, sing it for me. No. But this is kind of a famous passage that in Ecclesiastes, it says, for everything there's a season, a time for every activity under heaven. And then it lists 14 different contrasting pairs of things there's a time for. Time to be born, a time to die. Mark talked about that a couple weeks ago. Time to plant, a time to harvest. Jason talked about that 2 weeks ago. Last week, Mike talked about a time to kill and a time to heal. And so there are all of these different things that God says, hey, in the life that you're living, as you live your life here on earth, in this world that we live in, there's times for different things. And so when we look at this, It's good to ask ourselves the question, all right, God, what are you trying to tell me here? Or what's the point of this? And here's the point, I think, of the book of Ecclesiastes in general and this passage that we're talking to. God wants to help us learn how to live our lives well, but to live our lives well in a broken world. The world we live in doesn't work the way that it's supposed to. God created this world perfectly, and then we broke it, basically. It's like, you know, you give your kid, I remember I gave my son for Christmas 1 year a little drone type thing. You remember that, Sam? A little drone thing where it's radio controlled and you can make it fly. And you take it out of the package and you put the battery in and you hook it all up and it's perfect until he broke it. And then it wasn't perfect anymore. So then you're trying to glue the propellers together and you're trying to do that. And that's kind of what our life is like, guys. God gave us a perfect world and our sin broke it. And so now we're having to live our life well in a broken world. And we can think, oh man, that's second best. Or, oh man, I wish we didn't have to do that. And it's true. Some of the things that we have to deal with, some of the things that God says here aren't what he originally planned. And so we have to deal with things, we have to do things that in a perfect world we wouldn't have to deal with, we wouldn't have to do. But that's the world that we live in. That's the world that our God's perfect world has now been broken. And we have to live well in it. But here's the key. We can live well in this broken world because this broken world is temporary. So we live well here in light of eternity. That God says, you know what? I'm going to take you out of this world someday. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, God says he's going to take you and I out of this world back into perfection. And everything that happens here is temporary. Everything that happens here is leading us and is pointing us to eternity. So we can live well in this broken world only if we live it in light of eternity. So as we read these passages, as we read through the book of Ecclesiastes, what God is doing, what God is helping us to do here, the way he's helping us to live well in this broken world is this. He's giving us perspective, helping us to see clearly what's going on around us. Okay, why is it that things are hard? Well, it's hard because of this, and so I need to adjust. It gives us perspective. God gives us very practical advice. In this circumstance, this is what you can do. In this circumstance, this is what you can do. So he gives us perspective, he gives us advice, and he gives us hope. He gives us hope that there's something beyond. I'm not just stuck here. This is not as good as it gets. Guys, this is not as good as it gets. It's going to get incredibly better someday when we leave this world and go back to that perfect world. If we've allowed Christ to pay the penalty for our sins, we will go back to that perfect world. And so, that's what the point of this series is, letting God speak to us about how to live our life well in a broken world in light of eternity. All right. So, and so we've been going through these different pairs. Today, we're up to this one. There's a time to tear down and a time to build up. Okay, that's what we're talking. You know, I always take these off and put them on, take them off, put them on. There was a time when I could get away with that because I could see mostly. I can't get away with it anymore. I'm going to leave them on right there because I can't see that without them. So, time to tear down, a time to build up. Now, what does that mean? Well, the meaning of this, if you go and look at the Hebrew words here, there's really no mystery. It's just exactly what you would think it would mean. There's a time to destroy and there's a time to construct. There's tearing down, building up. Destruction and construction is really what those two words mean. And so the meaning of it is not hard to understand, that there's a time when we tear things down, there's a time when we build things up. Okay. Not very mysterious. But then we start thinking, well, okay, how does that apply? What do I do with that? And that's what we want to talk about here for a little bit. Okay, how do I take that, and how does that help me to live well in this world? Well, physically, I think we understand that. You know, physically, there are circumstances, there are things that happen that require us to build up. There are times, circumstances, there's stuff that happens where we need to build. Things change. We talked about it here a couple months ago here at Cedar Creek. You know, we're kind of outgrowing this building in some ways, and so as our circumstances change here, we may need to build another building. We understand that, and that's true of your families. That's true of, in my family got bigger, so we added on to our house. There's a time physically we understand that as circumstances change, we need to build stuff. But the stuff that we build in this broken world, what happens to it? It breaks. It wears out. It becomes obsolete. The things we build become obsolete or they break, and so then we got to tear them down. When my girls were little, when they were probably, I don't know, 6 and 3 or something like that, I built in our backyard a little log cabin, and we have all these pine trees, and so I cut down the pine trees, I notched them, I was Pa Ingalls, and I built this little log cabin because I had two little girls who wanted to play in the log cabin, and we put a roof on it, and they played and played and played in it, and there was a floor in it, and it was just really, really fun. And at that time in our family, there was a time to build something for the girls to play in. Well, that was, I don't know, 15 years ago, perhaps, I built that. It's time to tear it down. It is rotting. It is nobody's back there anymore. There's an old stove in there that's rusting. It's filled with strange critters. I need to tear the thing down and just get rid of it. And so we understand that, right? I mean, physically, we know that this is true. There's a time to build stuff, and there's a time to tear stuff down. Again, no mystery in that, and we deal with that every day. But as is the case so often, God uses physical examples to help teach us something spiritual, so to help teach us something personal about us. And so I want to spend a little time talking about, well, what does this mean, a time to tear down, a time to build up? What does that mean to us personally? Not just physically, but personally, in my life, in your life, what does it mean? Well, I think it means some different things. It means that there are things in us that need to be destroyed. And that's a powerful negative word, I know, but I think that it's true. There are things in us, there are things that are true about me, things that are true about you that need to be destroyed. There is no value in them, and yet they're in us, and we need to get rid of them. That's what God says in Galatians, I don't have this on the screen, but he says, crucify your sinful nature. You know, you and I have sinful tendencies in us. There are things about us, things that are true about us, things that we do, thoughts that we have that are absolutely sinful, opposed to God. The things that broke the world, you know, we live in a broken world because of sin. Well, that sin still is inside of me, and it's inside of you, that sinful nature. And it says in Galatians to crucify our sinful nature. Well, crucify means to kill, to destroy. You crucify something, you have executed it. It is gone, it is dead, it is buried. And so there are things in you, things in me, that have no value, that have no redeeming qualities. They're sinful, they're ugly, they're evil, and they need to be destroyed. And in a perfect world, that wouldn't be true, but gang, we don't live in that perfect world. If you were the perfect thing that God created you to be, that wouldn't be true. You are not that perfect thing because sin has entered the world and we are sinful humans. And so there are things about you and I that need to be destroyed. That's just true. There are sinful tendencies that God wants us to crucify. There are things in us that need to be fixed or changed. Things in us that need to be not necessarily broke or destroyed, but things in us that need to be replaced. I just replaced the windows in two of the rooms in my house. Now, I didn't tear the whole house down because the windows were bad. Took the old windows, actually Gene, where's Gene? Gene took the old windows out and put two new ones in for me. And there are things like that in our life that, you know what, they're not necessarily terrible or bad, but they just need to be replaced. They need to be changed. They need to be fixed. Oftentimes, our personality is that way. You know, God gave us a personality. I'm very introverted, okay? Nothing wrong with being introverted. That's the way God made me. I have people in my family who are very extroverted, okay? Nothing wrong with being extroverted. That's the way that God made us. We have personalities that are good, and yet they oftentimes need to be tempered. Because left to myself, you know what? An introvert loves a dark basement, and I would go there, and I would turn off the lights, and I would close the door, and I hate telephones, and so I take the telephone off the hook, and you know, all that stuff that my personality, even though it's not bad, would lead me somewhere where God says, no, we're going to replace this a little bit, and Rob, you need to learn how to get out and mix it up with people, Rob. You need to learn that your personality can't, you know, kind of have its full flow. It needs to be worked a little bit, right? That makes sense. There are things in our life that aren't necessarily bad, but left to themselves, they'd kind of get to a place where you don't want them to be, and so you have to fix them. You have to change them. That's true of you and I as well. Habits we have, things that we do that we need to be willing to change for the better. There are things in us that need to be built. Things in us that are good and positive and wonderful and powerful that need to be built up and encouraged and strengthened. Things like character. In that same passage in Galatians where I said that, you know, we're supposed to crucify our sinful nature, God also says there, and then grow in character, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. A very similar list God talks about in the book of 2 Peter where he says, make every effort to add these things to your life. So character, growing in character, being the kind of person that is described as loving, patient, kind, those things need to be built up in us, encouraged, strengthened, grown, built. Our gifts, our abilities, that's another thing that God wants us to be built up in. God says that with all of us, he's given us different things that we're good at. You have strengths, things that you're exceptionally good at, that you can do better than other people. That's a good thing that God wants you to grow, and he wants that to be built up. He wants your strengths, your abilities to be encouraged and to grow stronger. It says in Paul, a guy who wrote much of the New Testament, was writing to a younger man, Timothy, and he said, hey, Tim, don't neglect your gift, the things that God made you good at. Instead, work hard at them so that everyone can see your progress. So our gifts, the things that God has made you good at, it's something that needs to be encouraged, built up, and strengthened. So in all of us, we know that these things are true. There's stuff that just shouldn't be there. It needs to be torn down. some stuff in you and I needs to be tweaked and fixed and replaced and changed. Some stuff needs to be encouraged and built up and strengthened. So what that means, I think, for you and I, as we look at our life, as we try to take this little command, there's a time to tear down, a time to build up. What that means for us in our lives personally is this, that there is a time for rebuke and there is a time for praise. There is a time when I need to be rebuked. That's not right. Stop doing that. And there's a time when I need to be praised. That's fantastic. Keep going. Well done. In my life, in your life, there's a time for correction and there's a time for encouragement. There's a time when I need to be told, you know what? Do this differently, Rob. There's a time when I need to be told, hey, you're really doing that well. Keep doing that. You and I have these in our life. There's a time for that in our life. There's a time for discipline, and there's a time for comfort. There's a time when I need to be, you know what? You're just not responding. There's going to be a discipline here. There's going to be a negative reinforcement here. That's true of you and I. But then there's a time for comfort. You know, it's really tough, but that's all right. Let me just sit here and hold you, and I'm going to be with you. There are these times in our life. We see Jesus do that with the people around him in different ways. And again, I don't have this on the PowerPoint, but let me just read a couple of ways where you know, Jesus did this with the people that were around him. In Matthew 17, Jesus is interacting with Peter. Peter was one of his main disciples. He's a guy that that Jesus was really pouring himself into when he was here on earth. And at one point here, I'm sorry, in Matthew 16, Jesus says this. Jesus had asked, you know, who do the people say that I am? And they'd given all these answers. And they said, well, who do you guys, his disciples, who do you think I am? And Peter said, Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And here's what Jesus said to him in verse 17. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Wow, this is a powerful building up of Peter, isn't it? Where Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, you are hearing from God. You're seeing things that other people don't see. And I am so blessed by you. I mean, Jesus is saying this. You are just making my day, Peter. And you know what, Peter? You're going to be a rock, and I'm going to build the rest of my church. In fact, from this point on, all of the people that believe in me, it's kind of founded here on you, Peter. Goodness, wouldn't that be encouraging? Wouldn't that be exciting? Yes! I'm feeling good about myself. And Jesus gave that to Peter. He built him up. He gave him a vision for what his life could be. He encouraged him in what he was doing. You're doing great, buddy. Here's what I want you to do. Keep going. Jesus did that with him. He praised him. He encouraged him. 2 seconds later, this is what happened. Jesus said, you know what, guys, I'm going to have to be killed. I'm going to have to go to the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him. Jesus is now, or Peter maybe got a little full of himself. Hey, God's talking to me. I'm going to talk back to God. Began to reprimand Jesus for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, that this will ever happen to you. And this is what Jesus said to Peter. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Wow. This is a sharp rebuke. This is a sharp, hard correction. This is a powerful, painful discipline for Peter, the same guy that Jesus just encouraged. Why did he have those two extremes? Well, because Peter's in the same boat that you and I are in. We need both. And Jesus gave Peter both. Great praise, encouragement, comfort, very powerful rebuke, correction, and discipline. Jesus did it in different ways depending on the people he was with and what was going on. Here in John chapter 8 is another example of Jesus doing this kind of stuff with people. And this is the story, if you're familiar with this, another famous story in the Bible where a woman was caught in adultery. The leading Jewish leaders of the day were trying to trap Jesus. They were looking for a way to accuse him, and so they were trying to trick him, trap him in his words. And so they brought this woman to Jesus, and she'd been caught in adultery. And the Jewish law at that time was, if you're caught in adultery, you should be stoned to death, executed, killed. And so they're pushing Jesus, trying to get him to, you know, either say one thing or another that they can accuse him of. And you know, they're pushing him, and famously, you know, they kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." And all his accusers, all of this woman's accusers, slipped away one by one. And it's interesting to try to put yourself in the position of the woman there, and it's probably very, very hard for us to do. And yet, if we try, I think that we would probably be lots and lots of emotions going through us at that time, because she had been caught in adultery. She was guilty. There was no question about that. And she didn't even try to deny it. She was guilty. And the authorities of the day caught her and now were looking for a reason to stone her to death. And this man, Jesus, God himself, spoke to those authorities and they all left. And Jesus said this to her. Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." And we see, I think, both of these things there. We see incredible comfort and encouragement. "I don't accuse you either." But then we see a correction. "Go and sin no more. Don't just keep doing what you're doing." So the point to this, guys, is this, that when we think about this, I don't think anything I've said so far is probably very shocking to us or we disagree with very much. Yes, I need correction and I need encouragement. I need rebuke and I need praise. I need discipline, I need comfort. There are things in me that need to be taken away, things in me that need to be changed, things in me that need to be encouraged and built up, right? I mean, that's not shocking to any of us, I don't think. That's not really all that mind-blowing. But, as is so often the case with the Bible, not always, but very often, the trick of reading the Bible is not necessarily understanding it, it's knowing what to do with it. It's knowing how to take that and to make it real in my life. All right. I need correction and I need encouragement. There are things that need to be torn down in my life, things that need to be built up in my life. I believe that. I understand that. I suspect all of us believe and understand that to some degree. The trick to this is learning how to apply it, learning how to make that real. Okay, how does that happen? Where do I get this encouragement and rebuke? Where do I get this correction? How does that building up and tearing down happen in my life? So what I want to do is share a couple of thoughts with you that will require from you some wrestling and some thinking and talking and going to God and letting the people around you speak to you, ways that I think, things that it looks like for us to let this happen to us, to let us be people who really do take advantage of the rebuke and the praise, the comfort and the encouragement, the discipline, and all of those things. How do I live well in this broken world? Couple of things here. Here's the first one. We need to learn to take both the praise and the rebuke, we need to learn to take them joyfully and humbly. Learn to take the tearing down and the building up, but learn to take them joyfully and humbly from a couple different places. One of them is we need to learn to take tearing down and building up, rebuke and comfort, correction, discipline, praise, encouragement. We need to take those things from God. because God gives them to you just like he gives them to those people that we talked about there. One of the most amazing things to me, and I hope that you recognize this and see this, one of the most amazing things in my life is that God speaks to me. And it's not because I'm anything special. I'm just a guy. But I'm his guy. I'm his boy. And so he speaks to me because I'm his. He speaks to you, not because you're perfect or worse than anyone else or better than anyone else, because you're his if you have accepted Christ. And if you haven't accepted Christ, he longs for you to be his. So he speaks to you and he draws you. God speaks to you. Oh, people, if you catch nothing from what I'm saying, catch this. God, the creator of the universe, your creator, speaks to you. He whispers in your ear. He speaks to your heart. He knows your life, and he speaks to you. One of the things, or some of what he does as he speaks to you, is he praises you, and he rebukes you. He comforts you, and he corrects you. He disciplines you, and he encourages you. And we need to, so as we try to take that from God, there's a couple of things, I think, or some things just to think about that make that hard sometimes. Because, you know, if God just sent you a letter, said, "Dear Rob, here are the things I'm going to praise you about today," signed God. Okay, that's understandable. If God did a radio broadcast, you know, it's 10:30 on a Wednesday night, it's the God hour, and God is speaking over the airwaves. Okay, if God showed up in your living room, none of that happens. We don't hear God's voice audibly. So how do we kind of take this? Well, a couple things. I think we need to do three things, I think, if we're going to take this well from God. We need to recognize God's voice, recognize God's hand. We need to rest under it. And we need to respond to it. Let me explain those a little bit. It's hard sometimes to recognize God's voice in the midst of all of the things that we hear. How do I know that this is God encouraging me? How do I know that this is God rebuking me? How do I hear that? How do I discern God's voice in the midst of all of the voices in the world around me, in the midst of all of the noise and all of the emotions that I'm having? How do I really recognize God's voice and God's hand? Well, that's a question that's a little bit impossible to describe or a little bit impossible to chart out. How do I know that my wife loves me? How do I know that? She can tell me that. How do I know what's in her heart? Well, that's something between her and I. And over the years, I am convinced of it. How do you hear and recognize God's voice? You know, God says, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. And all I can tell you is God is speaking, and it takes practice and it takes perseverance to hear his voice, to pick it out amongst all of the voices in the world. There is no formula to this. If I just plug into the right wavelength, suddenly I'll have God in my ear. No, you need to work at this, guys. And in a broken world, that's the way it works. In the perfect world that God created, he showed up and talked to Adam and Eve, and there was no question at all. Well, we don't live in that world. We live in a broken world. God still speaks just as clearly, just as directly, but we have to work harder to hear him. And my only thing I can tell you is don't quit listening. Keep seeking. Keep doing it. One small tip is this. When God encourages and when God corrects, he's not afraid to do it in extremes. We don't do extremes well, most of us. If we're extreme in either direction, oftentimes it gets messed up. Like, you know, if we're rebuking someone and we say, "You never do this," or "You always do this," and we use these extreme words, oftentimes we don't really mean it, you know, or oftentimes we're angry and we're stirred up about it. God uses extremes, but he uses them very skillfully. And so one of the things I've learned over the years is that when I think God is telling me something absolutely fantastic about myself, he probably is. And I need to be willing to believe that God is really that excited about me. And he speaks about me in extreme language. He also disciplines me in extreme ways. And he does both well. Sometimes we think, no, God's just going to kind of be in the middle somewhere. Very often, he's out on the edges. And so that's just a small thing. As you're trying to recognize God's voice, don't be afraid of extremes. But the biggest thing is keep listening. Keep seeking. If you seek me, you will find me. If you search for me with all your heart. And so much of that is just, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep listening. We need to recognize God's voice. Then, as we hear it, we need to rest under it. Here's what I mean by that. David, king in Israel, was a man who was good at this, I think. Because God spoke to him in these extreme ways. There's a point in David's life where it's talking about him, and God sent a prophet to him and said, David, you know what? You are a man after my own heart, and there's never been anyone like you. And I am going to, beginning with you, David, your descendants for the rest of eternity are going to be my kings because I'm so pleased with you. And this was incredibly high praise. Who was David? He was just a shepherd boy who became king. And God is saying, I'm going to, for the rest of eternity, you're going to sit and rule over all that is important to me. God says, you are my king and your descendants will be kings forever. And David said, okay, that's fantastic, God. I don't think I deserve it, but you said it, so okay. And he rested under the praise and the encouragement that God gave him. Other times in David's life, God would come to David, and David sinned mightily in some ways. And God said to David, you have sinned, and you have broken faith with me, and I'm going to bring a severe, terrible discipline on you. David lost four of his sons because of his own sin. If you go and read through, there were certain things he just struggled with, things in him that needed to be torn out and torn down that he wrestled with. And God said, I'm going to discipline you and rebuke you. And when God came to David with the same prophet and said, you have sinned, you have violated my covenant, and there's a terrible cost to be paid, David said, okay, God, I'm not looking forward to this, but I will rest under it. When you hear God's voice, we need to rest under it. Say, okay, I'm not going to try to get out of this. I'm not going to try to change it. That's what you said, so I'm going to take. And then we need to respond. This is what you said, God. I'm not going to try to change or to get out of it. What do you want me to do because of it? Do you want me to work at growing and changing? Do you want me just to take the job you've put in front of me and do it? Do you want me just to do nothing? Or how do I respond to this? The best tip I can give you about how to do this, to learn to take praise and rebuke from God, to take it joyfully and humbly, the best tip I can give you is to read this book. And again, I don't know what you think about that, guys. You read this book, and this is God's voice seeping into you. God's spirit lives in here. And you open the pages of this book and you say, Lord, what are you saying? What does that mean? What are you trying to say to me? And you do that today and tomorrow. There is nothing better that you can do in your entire life. Listen to me very closely because I believe this with all my heart. There is nothing you will do in your life that is more beneficial for your life than to read this book today. You read this book today saying, God, I believe you're going to speak to me in here. And I may not get it right away, but I'm going to persevere and I'm going to keep doing this. And you do that today. And then tomorrow, you do the same thing. I'm going to read this book today because this is the beginning of hearing God's voice, of recognizing God's voice. This is the beginning of knowing how to respond to God's voice. This is the beginning of seeing I can rest under this because I can trust you in your praise and in your rebuke. Read it. You can buy this for $5 at Walmart. If you don't have one, go get one. If you have one, put it where you're going to see it every day and read it. You want to hear from God? You want to live life well in this broken world? You begin here. You begin here. Read it. It will change your perspective. It will change your life. We need to learn to take these things from God. Now, here's another one. Learning to take both praise and rebuke joyfully and humbly. There's another place that it comes from. You know where that is? Yeah, people. That one's harder. That one's harder. We need to learn to take praise and rebuke joyfully and humbly from people. How do you do that? No, that's much harder, I think. Because God can give praise and rebuke, and he gives it perfectly. People give it very imperfectly. God can give it at exactly the right time. People give it at awkward times. God can give it without impure motivations. People mix all kinds of junk in with it when they give us praise and rebuke. It's harder with people. And yet, I think we need to take it still joyfully and humbly from people. How do you do that? Just a couple quick thoughts. You need to find the truth in what's said to you, and you need to let go of the rest. See the truth in what's being said to you and let go of the rest. If someone praises you, probably it's not going to be completely accurate. Might not be enough. Might be too much. Might not be for your best interest. It might be to try to butter you up. I don't know. There's going to be something mixed in with it. When people rebuke you, it might be over the top. It might be misguided. It might be misunderstood. They may be angry, and it's more about venting their own anger than it is about helping you. All of that can be true. And yet, as I have grown older as a Christian, I think this is true. Almost always, when I am either praised or rebuked by a person, there is some truth in it. There is some truth in it. No one ever comes to me and says, "Rob, you are too compassionate." Because I'm not. What they say is, "Rob, you're not compassionate enough." And there's truth in that. There is truth in that. See the truth in what is being said to you, and then let go. Look past the rest. Don't hold it against them. Because if you say, "Well, you know what? You're saying this about me, but I see all these things, so I'm going to reject the truth because I can see all the other stuff that's not true." Don't do that. You see the truth, look past the rest, and then let that truth rest on you. Rest under that. It's very hard, guys. I know that that's very hard, and yet God asks us to do it. We need to learn to take both tearing down and building up from God and from people. One more quick thing that we got to do if we're going to do this well is we need to learn to give both. We need to learn to give both rebuke and praise to the people around us, but we need to do it sincerely and skillfully. Because I need you to speak to my life. I need you to encourage me, and I need you to correct me. And you need the people around you to do as well. And very often, that will be God's tool to come to you. He'll send people to you to encourage you, to praise you, to build you up, to tear you down. And so we need to be willing and able to be that person for someone else. We need to learn to give both sincerely and skillfully. How do we do that? Well, number one, we need to test our motives. You know, it says in 1 Timothy, it says the goal of this instruction, Paul is telling, this is what I want you to teach people. It says the goal of it, the goal of you speaking it all is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And if you're going to speak to someone, either to praise them or to correct them, test your motives. Why do I want to do this? What's my purpose in this? What's my goal in this? Is my goal really for their good? Or is it for my good? Is my goal really sincere? Do I want the best for them? Is it pure? Am I doing as much as I can to sort out my own issues? Test your motives. Now, that's hard. And again, we're never going to get it perfectly. But test your motives. And then tailor your words. Learn to do it skillfully. In Proverbs 16, it says that the wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. We can speak wisely or poorly. We can speak at a right time or the wrong time. I've done both in my life. We need to learn to tailor our words, recognize when to speak, when not to, what to say, what not to say, what to put in, what to leave out. All of that stuff needs to happen. We need to learn to be skillful, really recognizing, you know what, am I saying this for my own benefit or yours? And how can I make this the most beneficial to you? Learning how to skillfully say our words. All of that is easier said than done, guys. And this whole message today, you know, it's like, oh, okay, tear up, build down. Be built up, let God correct you. Correct others, build others up. That's so easy to say, so difficult to do. And so the last thing I want to share is this, to ask the question, how do I know what time it is? How do I know, is this time to build up or to tear down? Is this time to praise or rebuke? Is this time to be praised or time to be rebuked? How do I do all this stuff? How do I discern all of this? And I have a very simple, clear answer for you. And here's the very simple, clear answer. There is no simple, clear answer. You have to take every single situation to God and say, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do this? There is no chart. You know? There's no chart where if, okay, it's, you know, this is my wife, and she's doing this, therefore I follow this line down, and here, aha, I praise her, and I correct her, and this is how I do it. There is no chart like that. Every single circumstance, you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, I see this, and I want to say something. What are my motives like? Do you want me to be the one to speak? Should I speak? When should I speak? How should I speak? And it may be different now than it is next week. Lord, I think I'm hearing your voice, but I'm not sure. Is that you, God? You need to take every situation to God. And this is simple. When I say it, there are two things you have to do. You need to ask God, what should I do here? What time is it here, Lord? Do you want me to speak? Do you want me to listen? What's true in that praise? What's true in that rebuke? What do I need to look past? Is that your voice, God? Go to God with the questions that you have as you're looking and trying to discern. God, is that your voice? What do you want me to do? Should I speak? What's that person saying? Take those specific questions and sit down and say, God, I have a specific question for you. This person said this about me. Is that true? God, is this your voice? I heard this, I read in the Bible, and I think you're speaking to me. Is that true? Ask God your specific questions, and then sit back and listen. Let him answer. There is something powerful about silently listening. You know, David said, in the morning, I'm going to order my prayers to you, and I'm going to sit back, and I'm going to wait until you answer me. Learning how to do that helps us to live well in a fallen world, helps us to build up and to tear down wisely and skillfully, helps us to take encouragement and praise and rebuke and discipline well. God's greatest desire is not that you would live well on this earth, it's that you would live on this earth with Him. Let me say that again. God's greatest desire is not that your life would go well here. It's that your life would be spent holding His hand. And so He puts us in a world where we're forced to go to Him, where He does not answer all the questions. He says, come and talk to me about that, and we'll deal with it. Your life is a series of opportunities to interact with God. Your life in this broken world will be lived well as you take advantage of the opportunities you have to spend time with God. You want to live life well in this broken world? Well, live it in the presence of God. How do you live in the presence of God? Well, I interact with Him. I read, I pray, I talk, I ask questions, I listen. That's a great life. I want to live that life. I hope you want to live that life too. Lord, help us to live that life. God, our desire is to... Lord, we're in this world, and this world is confusing at times, and this world is difficult at times, and we're confusing, and we're difficult. Help us, Lord, to live well in it. But help us, God, to recognize that life is lived well with You. And You can answer these questions. I just pray that we'd be people that more and more learn how to ask and to listen, that we're motivated more and more and more to hear Your voice to be encouraged and comforted, praised by you, to be rebuked by you, disciplined, corrected by you for our good. Help us, Lord, to be those kinds of people. In Jesus' name, amen.